to 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 to chapter 3, verse 3 will be our text this evening. 1 John 2, 28 to 1 John 3.
1 John was written, John tells us at the
end of his letter.
He says, I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God,
that you may know that you have eternal life,
and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. John tells us why he wrote this letter. That we might know
that we really have eternal life. It's the doctrine of assurance that John is talking about over and over again in this letter, and the importance of that assurance and knowing we have eternal life and in continuing in the Christian life, that we might continue to believe. In fact, when Dr. Martin Luther died on his
deathbed, he had traveled to his hometown, the town where he was born, to settle a dispute between two rulers, and he settled that dispute. And he took a heart attack.
He preached that afternoon, and he took a heart attack, we think,
that day. And he was in bed, and it was clear that he was dying, and his friends were gathered around him. And one of them said, Dr. Luther, do you continue to trust in that doctrine that you have preached your whole life?
Remember,
Martin Luther turned away from the teaching of the church at the time, the church that said you were saved by your works, believing and doing the works and actually becoming righteous. And it's against that Martin taught that it is by trusting in Christ that God gives us righteousness as a gift. And so those who were gathered around him wanted to give Dr. Luther this chance to make this testimony that the very thing that he lived to do, he was also now trusting in death, because it's one thing when death is far off to say something, but when death is at the door, you are put to the task. What are you trusting in now? And of course, Martin Luther said yes. He quoted from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Martin Luther died well because his life was one of abiding in Christ. The theme for this sermon is your hope and confidence in God flow from your life in him. Therefore, abide in Christ. Hear now the word of the Lord.
Verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence
and not be ashamed before him at his coming.
If you know that he is righteous,
you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him.
Behold,
what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God.
Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are
children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be.
But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Man, I'm just going to turn this off. That's okay. I think we don't need to do this evening. I think we can talk loud enough. We'll be fine.
Thank you. Your hope and confidence in God flow from your life in him. Therefore, abide in Christ. Notice in this text, the apostle starts off with a command to us. He says, little children, abide in him. The word in the Greek is an imperative, it's a command. He is saying, do this, abide in him. The word actually means to remain or to continue. To abide in Christ, to remain.
And the fact that God would command us to do this, for John,
inspired by the Spirit as he was, would give us this command, tells us that this is something that will require effort on
It will require a struggle for us to do. Abiding in Christ is just not automatically happening to you because you have believed in Him, or because you have said a prayer, or because you have been baptized, or anything else that you have done. Abiding in Christ is something that we must continue to labor in. Well, what is exactly abiding in Christ? What does it look like? John tells us throughout this letter. In chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, he teaches us these things. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. When you are abiding in Christ, therefore, you are denying the world. And notice in the world here, John seems to lump together the world and the flesh, because he says that the lust of the flesh is of the world, it's in the world. And we know the voices of the world and the voices of the flesh. They say, love yourself. Look out for yourself. Our children are taught in schools that if they are not content, if they do something wrong, it's probably because they have low self-esteem, that they don't love themselves enough. And so the world today tells us, you have to love yourself first and concentrate on yourself, and then you'll be able to love others. And then if you don't love yourself first, well, then you can't love others. And so they turn the command of God on its head. The command of God says, love your neighbor as yourself. The focus of the command is on your neighbor. But psychology today says, no, you need to focus on yourself. Love yourself. In fact, if you don't do something well, if you do violence to someone, I'm sure many of you remember the experience that there was a school in the news where a boy burned down the school. It was a young, a young child of about 12 years old. And all the evidence pointed to him, so they tracked him down and they found him. And they asked him, why did you burn down the school? And he said, because they took my bubble gum away from me. And so psychologist and that at the school said, well, here was a child with very low self-esteem, and we messed up with this child. We didn't make him feel good enough about himself so that he would lash out like this. But on the contrary, this child felt so good about himself that he said, if anybody doesn't give me what I want, I have any right to do whatever I want to them. And so he was thinking only of himself. The fact of the matter is, we do love ourselves. Everyone in this room, I notice, are dressed. Everyone put on clothes appropriate to the weather. Why did you do that? Because you care about yourself. I'm sure everyone in this room ate today. Haven't you all eaten something today? Why did you do that? Because you love yourself, care about yourself. How many decisions have you made today? In any of those decisions, did you think about yourself? Did you think about your concerns? Were those decisions based upon what you wanted to do? I'm not talking about sinful things. Just talking about when you made decisions to get up at a certain time or do this or do that. Were you thinking about yourself? Of course you were. Because you love yourself. You already love yourself. Everyone loves themselves. The fact of the matter is, we don't, though, concern ourselves with whether our neighbors have something to eat today. Probably not. Or we haven't really looked out just as much to see if our neighbors had clothes to wear today. Or whatever it was. We don't think about it. For the most part. And certainly not as we should. our neighbors as much as we think about ourselves. We're always thinking about ourselves because we always love ourselves. And that's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, because he knew that people love themselves. But the world says, no, that's not the way. You need to think about yourself. And so, of course, children do think about themselves. And they do things like burn down schools. And the world says they need to think about themselves more so that they don't burn down schools. That's the love of the world. It's the love of the flesh, John says. And the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And he says that these things are not of the Father, but they're of the world. And the world is passing away. All the things that we are concerned about is passing away. If when you are abiding in Christ, therefore, you are denying the world. You are denying the world. You are denying what the world says is important. In fact, there are so many statements about self in this, that philosophers have said. And philosophers have said things like, love thyself, or know thyself. But it was Jesus who said, deny thyself, and take up thy cross, and follow me. Deny thyself. When you are abiding in Christ, you are denying the world. When you are abiding in Christ, you are loving one another. You are loving one another. The book of 1 John is often called the book of one another because it has so many phrases of one another and how we are to love one another. It is John who says, love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Therefore, love one another. He says that over and over again in this book. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 6 times the book uses the phrase one another to talk about loving one another. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, it says in chapter 3, verse 11. When you are abiding in Christ, you are loving one another. Because you're denying the world, which means you're denying the lust of the flesh and the eyes and yourself. You're not looking out for yourself. You're looking out for your neighbor. And so you will abide and you will love one another when you deny the world. And you will have fellowship with one another. When you are abiding in Christ, you are also rejecting false doctrine. John teaches us in verses 18 to 22 of this passage, actually 18 through 27 of chapter 2. Little children, he says, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And then he talks about the Antichrist. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And so John says, therefore, let that abide in you, verse 24, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Let the word of God that you've heard from the beginning abide, remember, remain in you. When you are abiding in Christ, God's word is abiding in you. That's what abiding in Christ looks like. When you're rejecting false doctrine, you are remaining in the word. And that's why John says you don't have a need of anyone to teach you. Because you remain in the word that you've heard. And that teaches you. And the Holy Spirit teaches you. Not that we have no use for teachers. John himself says many times, I write this letter to teach you. But they don't need someone to teach them some new and unique and exciting thing about God that wasn't already latent in the message that they heard. Because they had already heard the truth about God. And anything else that came that would say something different would be false. And so John tells them to watch out for the Antichrist and not to embrace the false doctrine, but instead to remain in the Word. To abide in the Word. Abide in what you've heard from the beginning. When you are abiding in Christ, you're rejecting false doctrine. And you are abiding in God's Word because God's Word is abiding in you. Well, that's what abiding in Christ looks like. Why Or what are the benefits of abiding in Christ? Let me say it that way. What are the benefits of abiding in Christ? Well, according to our text, John says, abide now for assurance in the future. Remember, this letter was written that you might know that you have eternal life. And so in the passage we read, we see John teaching, abide in Christ now. Remain in Christ now that you might have assurance for tomorrow. And we see this especially in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him. That's what I've been explaining this whole time. Abide in Him. Remain in Him. You know what that looks like now. That when He appears, future, when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And that's what abiding in Christ will do for you. It will give you confidence so that you won't be ashamed when He comes, when you stand before Him. Peter writes in his epistles of those who will be ashamed. There will be many of them. They'll be ashamed in Christ's presence. But if we remain in Christ today, if we abide in Him, loving one another, saying the Word, rejecting and denying the world and false doctrine, if we do those things, we will have confidence in God when He appears, when Christ appears. And that either refers to the second coming, but there's also an appearance that all of us have, and that's at our death. We will be before Him then. And that will be a coming for each one as well. If you want to have confidence in God for that day, if you want to have confidence in God and in your future, abide in Christ today. Look at your life and the things that you are doing and the opportunities you have to serve up to one another, to put someone else in front of yourself. You know, oftentimes we don't do that because when we see others, and you know, James tells us to consider others as better than ourselves, and that's easy to do with some people, but with other people, sometimes we think, well, Lord, how can I see that person as better than me when I'm smarter than that person? Or I'm better looking than that person. Or perhaps I'm more godly than that person. Or whatever. You know, how can I say that person, how can I consider him as better than me when I'm more qualified than he in some way? Well, we have to remember what the Bible says about us and how we are focusing on ourselves and not on others. If we would take time to look at ourselves and to reflect upon our own righteousness and how there is nothing there, it would be easier to look at others as better than ourselves. And we would consider also what God has done for His people. That God so loved His people, that He gave His life. It would be easier to consider others as better than ourselves. Jesus put sinful men before Himself. He considered their lives as better than His, because He laid His down that they might live. Abide now for assurance in the future. Abide now for assurance now. Well, it's one thing to have assurance in the future, but I want to know what I'm saying now. Well, there's a way to do that. And that's abide in Christ right now. We see this in verse 29 especially. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. That might seem a little confusing verse, but it's not really. What John is trying to do there is to give them comfort. He just told them to abide. Little children, abide in Him. And now He says to them, if you know that He's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. He tells them over and over again in this letter, this is how we know that we are in Him, if we keep His commandments. Keeping His commandments. That's practicing righteousness. And when you are doing that, you know that you are born of God. Because the only person who practices righteousness is born of God. That's what this verse tells us. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. There's no other way to walk in the commandments of the Lord. Not perfectly, but to have a heart that seeks to please God and does it. Walk in those laws that God has given us.
God is pleased.
You know, I think sometimes we emphasize our sinfulness so much that we forget how pleased God is with our Christian works. He is pleased with them, he tells us. He is pleased with them because he sees them in his Son. And he accepts them through his Son. And there is a truth to the statement that Christians do practice righteousness. When they follow God and seek to show his love to others or seek to keep his commandments out of their love for him, imperfectly though it is, God is pleased. The Bible tells us that. That's practicing righteousness. We're not justified by that because it's not perfect, but that's a testimony to the fact that we have been justified. There's no other way to know that you are born in him, that you have been born, unless you are living in him, unless you are abiding in him, unless you are practicing righteousness. Because the only way someone can do that, John tells us, is a person who has been born of God. No one else can practice righteousness. No one else can do a Christian good work, not one single good work. You know, Jesus talked about the one who even gives a cup of cold water in his name will not lose his reward. If you just give that cup, and think about what that entails. To give a cup of cold water to someone, yeah, that's so much nothing. But think about it. First of all, you have to think about that person's needs and not yourself. You have to think about, you might be thirsty. Jesus doesn't talk about what your situation would be. The person, that person does that. Maybe you were thirsty too. But you see someone else who's thirsty. And so you give them a cup of cold water. You put their needs in front of yours, and you do that in his name, he says. It's not just, everybody who does something for someone else. That's not Christian righteousness. It's doing it in the name of Christ. Everyone who does the smallest thing in the name of Christ practices righteousness, and they will not lose the reward. And when you do that, and this is the thing that I hope we would really try to see in our own lives, there's little things, the day-to-day things. Oh, I have to do the dishes. Or I have to help clean the house, or I have to do whatever, whether you're a child, whether you're an adult, all those things that, you know, we think are just kind of nuisances, when we do those out of love for God, and out of love for our spouse, or whoever it is that we're helping, in the name of Christ, we won't lose our reward for those things. Those things, that's how we live out the Christian life. I'm convinced of that. You know, a lot of times I think we think of, like, you know, the two or three big things that have happened in our life where we really think it made an impact, and boy, that's what all of our Christian life is about. But your Christian life is about everything you do from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. And then it starts all over again the next day. How can you please God today? How can you do the things that God has set for you to do? And those trials that come your way, and the difficulties, opportunities to love someone else more than you love yourself, and being so patient, or whatever it is, opportunities to practice righteousness, opportunities to have God's own testimony that you've been born in. Because every time you do that, you have another testimony from God that he is in you. Abide now for assurance now. Abide now because of God's love for you. You know, John goes into chapter 3 here as we number. John didn't write down any numbers. But he says this, behold. Look at this. Pay attention to this. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. What kind of love is this? In other words, John says, behold this kind of love, that we should be called the children of God. You know, it's one thing to be a good Samaritan and to help someone out, as the good Samaritan did, and make sure that the person was taken care of and paid for his wounds and gave him a place to stay and all those things. And to put all of your resources completely at the disposal of someone else's need and good. But it's another thing, altogether, to take that same person and then adopt them and to bring them into your family. And that person in that parable didn't do anything to the Good Samaritan. But we know that we've done something to God. We've sinned against him. We've rebelled against him. We've hated him. And loved ourselves more, and sought to live for ourselves, and yet God, out of pure love and for no other reason, has made us his children when he should have made us dust. He has made us his children. What kind of love is that? You know, we get an inkling a little bit of how God has loved us. The famous passage, John 3:16, that we talk about so often. We know that it's because of what Jesus did on the cross that we're saved. But we forget sometimes that it was the love of the Father that sent the Son into the world. The source of our salvation is not Christ's work ultimately, but it's God's love ultimately, because God, out of His love, sent the Son. That's the source of the work that Jesus had to do and actually did. Because if God doesn't love the world, He doesn't send the Son. And then the Son does nothing. It was God's love that put the whole thing in motion. What kind of love is this? And you can look at it this way too. We see great examples of human love in this world. Many of you who have fought in wars have seen, and I've read about soldiers who have died, I'm trying to find the right word, upon a grenade or something like that to save, willingly giving up their lives to save their platoon. And you know, we rightly look at those men as heroes. And I think in our own lives, I think we think, you know, not knowing what you'll do in a situation, but I know in my own personal life, I hope that if something would come up that would threaten Robin or the children, I hope that I would lay down my life for them.
I would hope that I would do this.
And I think that's a great love, to be willing to lay down your own life. But what kind of love is it that sends your Son? I can't think of anything in this world. I can think of things in this world that I would hopefully die for. I can't think of anything in this world that I would give Calvin's life for, or Daniel's life, or Jacob. And I've got three sons, not just one. God just had one. And He gave His Son. I mean, it's one thing to die yourself for those who hate you, but to give your Son to die. What kind of love is this, John says? What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us? What does that love do? It makes us His children, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. The love of God makes a clear distinction between those who are His children and those who don't know His children. Because the love of God makes them His children. And that love of God bypasses that world that now doesn't know us, even as it doesn't know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. I think sometimes in our Christian lives the temptation is, and I think Satan is pleased when we do this kind of thing. Well, you know, after I get through this, you know, this study time or this temporary job situation or temporary crisis with the children, you know, this year, next year, 2 years from now, then I'll really live for God. Then I'll really be a Christian. John says, now we are children of God. There is no, I'm going to live for God then. If you're a Christian, today you live for God. Today you are a child of God. Abide now because of God's love for you. And if you are to abide, this is my last point, if you are going to abide in Christ, you must keep the hope of God's ultimate promise fresh in your mind and heart. And that's what John tells us at the end of our text. Why is it that it's so hard for us to abide? I think it's because we're so short-sighted. We're not looking ultimately at what we should be looking at and what all of our hopes should be directed at. John says this, we don't know what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. What does that do for the person who reflects upon that and knows that and keeps that before him? Everyone who has this hope in him, this hope of seeing God's face, he purifies himself. He abides in Christ. He purifies himself. Beloved, God will one day bring you before Him. And you will not get His word from a book or from a preacher or from a tape or in any other way. But you will stand there and you will see His face. You will see it. And you will know that you you are like Him in that moment. Because He will make you like Him. You will see God as He is. And only the pure in heart can see God. That's why we are to purify ourselves now. Because we will be pure one day. Your hope and confidence in God flow from your life in Him. Abide in Christ. Let us pray.